We're going to turn to Genesis chapter 18 as our scripture reading tonight. Genesis chapter 18. And we'll not really be remaining in this passage, but it certainly brings us to the theme of our message tonight. And I trust and pray the Lord will bless your heart through his truth. Genesis chapter 18, and we come to verse number 9. They said unto Abraham, "Where is Sarah thy wife?" And he said, "Behold, in the tent." And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of woman. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" And the Lord said unto Abraham, "Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." Then Sarah denied, saying, "I laugh not," for she was afraid. And he said, "Nay, but thou didst laugh." Amen. And having read God's word, let's just come before the Lord and seek his face. Our gracious Lord and our eternal Heavenly Father, we come before thee tonight. We thank thee for the words of scripture that we have read. Lord, we've come to a passage where God himself is speaking to man. And Lord, we come into a holy place, a sacred place, into a place where the words of God have been given. Lord, the questions asked in this passage, is anything too hard for God? And we believe tonight that thou art the all-powerful God. And therefore we pray, Lord, that thou wilt make bare thine arm tonight. And in thy power and majesty and might, you will come into our meeting. Lord, we will know the working of God through us and among us. We pray, Lord, tonight that thou wilt speak to thy children. Oh, Lord, we pray for and lament over the times we run with worry and fear and fretting, running about upon the earth instead of running to our Heavenly Father. We pray, Lord, tonight thou wilt just give us a heart that just is so confident in who God is that we will take all to God in prayer. Pray, Lord, tonight, perhaps for those who are struggling, wondering if he can go on any further, we pray this mess shall be an encouragement to them tonight. Pray for those who are not saved, O Lord, show them they are not too hard for God. And even tonight, God can cleanse them, change their lives. Lord, we pray for solemnity in the meeting. Pray for stillness in the meeting. Pray, Lord, for our attention to be drawn to things of God. Pray you'll hide me behind the cross tonight. Lord, this is a solemn task, and I pray you'll empty me of self and sin and fill me with thy spirit. I would have the ability to deliver the word of God to the glory of thy precious and holy name. Lord, come tonight, we pray. Reveal thyself unto us. May God be glorified. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Do you doubt God? Do you doubt God? I'm asking that question to all in this meeting tonight. I'm asking the unsaved, do you doubt God? Do you doubt his word? I'm asking to God's people, are there areas in your life or passages of scripture where you doubt God? In the first book of the Bible, the Lord himself asks this question, is anything too hard for the Lord? In the book of Jeremiah 32, the Lord says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh, is there anything too hard for me?" And that's the question we want to ask tonight. It's not a very difficult question, but it's a very important question. Because your answer to that question will tell me the type of life that you are living. Is anything too hard for the Lord? The scripture answers the question. And we're going to turn, first of all, to four verses just to leave them with you to show you what God's answer is to the question. And then I want us to think just briefly of four things that we face that God is powerful and able to help us face them. Now, we're going to turn, first of all, to Matthew 19 and verse 26. And in Matthew 19 and verse 26, the Lord has spoken to his disciples. He says in verse 23, Jesus said unto his disciples, "Verily or truly I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven." And again he said, "I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven." And when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." So there's the first answer we have to our question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? With God all things are possible. And this is spoken of in relation to salvation. Money can be a hindrance to people. It can make them feel as if they don't need anything, as if they don't need God, because they can provide for everything materially themselves. And with man, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So in the matter of salvation, with God, all things are possible. And then turn on to Luke chapter 1 and verse number 37. And these are words we read as we come up to the time of Christmas often. And the angel is speaking to Mary. He's told Mary that she shall have a baby, that her cousin Elizabeth also in her old age shall have a baby. And it says in verse number 37, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." So not only in the matter of salvation, but in the matter of miracles, nothing is impossible with God. There are no limitations to what God can do. This was the miracle of the incarnation, Christ being made flesh and dwelling among us. And that was not impossible for God. No man can do this feat, but God alone was able to work that miracle. With God, nothing shall be impossible. And then we go to Romans chapter 4. And in Romans chapter 4, Paul is looking back at the life of Abraham. And of course, he was considered a great hero by the Jewish people. And when he speaks about Abraham, and we have already read what happened there in Genesis chapter 18, let's go to verse 19 of Romans 4. "And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform." And Abraham was fully persuaded that nothing was too hard for God, and that what God had promised him, he would perform. What had God promised him? God had promised him a son, but God had promised him much more than a son. Because if you remember on that night when the Lord told Abraham to behold the stars of the sky, and that his offspring would be more than the stars of the sky or the sand upon the seashore, remember he said, "In thee shall all families or people of the earth be blessed." He wasn't just promising a son, he was promising a redeemer from his family line. From the Jewish line, a redeemer would come. And you know what? Abraham believed. And look what it says in verse number 22. "And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness." He believed that God was sending a redeemer. And Abraham placed his faith and trust in that redeemer being the Lord Jesus Christ. And then back to Jeremiah 32. And this is the final one we want to look at before we look at what things we have to face in life that often are too difficult for us, but thank God they're not too difficult for him. Jeremiah 32. And in Jeremiah 32, verse 27, don't forget we've already quoted this tonight. "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" And there the question was asked in verse number 27. "Is there anything too hard for me?" Look at verse number 17. "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." Background of this is that the children of Israel had turned away from God. They were backslidden in heart and in life. And the Lord comes and the Lord rebukes them. The Lord tells them that they're going to be allowed to go into captivity. They're going to be punished. They're going to be chastened. But the Lord is going to bring them back onto himself again. You see, even a backslidden nation is not too hard for God. And we say amen to that tonight because we have a nation that's backslidden. We have a nation on the whole that does not love God nor have any desire for God. But you know what? The Lord is able to bring a nation back again. And therefore, we ought to pray upon the authority of Scripture that the Lord will do that as he did to Israel. Bring us out of the captivity of our sin and our waywardness and bring us through for God. I want us tonight, considering what we have learned from Scripture, with God all things are possible, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Abraham was fully persuaded that what God had promised he was able also to perform, and nothing is too hard for God, that some of the things that we face in life that we dare not face alone, and we cannot face alone. The first one is opposition. And I'm speaking first of all to Christians here. Turn with me to Psalm 2. Opposition. We face opposition in our life. Now, can I tell you that if you're a Christian and your Christianity consists of you coming to church, singing the hymns, keeping your eyes open during the message, not necessarily maybe taking it in, and certainly not looking at it after you go home again, not reading your Bible during the week, not praying during the week, you won't face opposition. You won't be facing opposition because the devil's quite pleased with the pathetic life that you're living. But you see, when you are going to live for Christ and you seek to do something right and put things in your life right which are wrong, then you'll find there's a devil and you'll find he does oppose you. Whenever a church seeks to be faithful to the Word of God, we'll find opposition comes. Whenever a government seeks to be faithful upon the Word of God and build laws upon the truths of God's Word, then they will find there is opposition. Look what it says in Psalm number 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. And here we see that the authorities and rulers and those who have influence over us, and the Bible's saying, here's a picture of the worldliness of leaders so often. They're not all leaders, and not all authority is wrong or bad, but here we have people who set themselves against the Lord. Let us get together. Let's break the bands of Christianity. Let's cast away their cords from us. No restraint of Scripture, no laws from God, and no freedom for them to be what God calls them to be. We don't want it. We don't need it. Now, opposition comes in varying degrees. It can come very harshly. I was glad to hear somebody in the prayer meeting tonight before the meeting praying for the persecuted church. There are people tonight and they're praying and they're meeting and they're worshiping in secret. If they're caught, some will be put into prison. Already this month there have been people killed because they are Christians. Sanctioned by governments. Overlooked by authorities. Simply because they're going through with God. And it can be to that degree where it costs our lives. But you know what? We can face opposition. It may be a lesser degree, but certainly it does affect us. What type of opposition will you face in work or in your family or in your school or university or in your neighborhood? What type of opposition will you face whenever you seek to live for God or to do something for the Lord or to preach for Christ? Well, you might face anger. How dare you say that to me? I remember us being at an open air in Glasgow. And this man coming up so angry, how dare you, how dare you, how dare you say that? And it was interesting because as you looked up and down the street, there were lots of people. And there were lots of people speaking out. There were lots of people promoting things and selling things and saying, come see this, come see that. But it was the gospel that made him angry. And maybe you felt that. Maybe someone's turned on you. Don't you dare speak to me about that again. Maybe it's mockery or sarcasm. Maybe something awful happens in the world and someone comes into work and says, well, that's some God you serve. Why would a God of love allow something like that? See that Christian that goes to your church? Look what they're doing. You're all a bunch of hypocrites. We've all faced that. Maybe it's intimidation. And this is already happening in Northern Ireland. Don't you speak about the Lord in your workplace, or you'll be reprimanded. And folks, that's going on. And there's a fear there of doing such a thing because you might be reprimanded by your boss. And then there's opposition in other ways, not necessarily from enemies without, but it can be from, as it were, nearly enemies within ourselves. There can be opposition of the flesh. There can be discouragement. Maybe we're seeing little fruit in the work that we're doing, or in the prayers that we're praying, or in our family circle. Maybe there's exhaustion. We're just exhausted. We're going on and on and on. And the question is it worth it? And then sometimes the opposition that we face is negative Christians. And that's a big one because, oh, well, it'll never be any better. What did you expect? Sure, things will never change. What's the point? And that's from Christians. And then there can be fear. Fear of making a mistake, fear of failure. Maybe someone says something in the workplace and you would just like to speak up and say, but hold on, but you think, if I speak up and they ask me a question, I don't know enough and I wouldn't know what to say. And there's fear. So there's opposition in many, many different ways. But what we're saying here, whether it's from outside or whether it's from within, the devil wants to see the gospel silenced and the work of God brought to a halt. And therefore he seeks to close our lips. And rulers have been doing this since biblical times. You remember Haman in the days of Esther? What was his plan? His plan was to persecute and kill the Jewish people. Why? Well, I believe the reason behind it was that the devil wanted the Jewish nation wiped out because he knew the promise that God gave Abraham, the Redeemer, was coming from the Jewish nation. Herod in the New Testament. And as he was seeking to wipe out the Jewish nation, the exact same thing was happening. Whenever people were imprisoning Paul and Peter and Silas and others in the book of Acts, what were they doing? They were trying to bring a halt to the gospel. The devil was using these people. But look what verse number 4 of Psalm 2 says in opposition. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them with his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And as I heard someone once put it, there can be confusion and chaos and panic upon the earth, and there often is. But there's none of that in the throne room of God. There's peace in the throne room of God. There's control, there's calm in the throne room of God. And you know why? Because God is in control. God is working his purposes out. Look at verse number 6. Here's the reason. I have set my king upon my holy hill Zion. Christ has been presented as the Messiah, as the Savior, and he was looking forward to the day that Christ would come. And you know what? We're looking back today. Christ has come. Christ has been set forth as a Messiah. Therefore, because Christ has been given, we have every hope because the work of redemption has been completed. And yes, Satan may oppose, but God sits in the heavens and laughs. In other words, the work of God still goes on. God laughs at their folly. God laughs at their opposition. God laughs at their puny attempts to stop the work of the gospel. Now, folks, we are to take principles from Scripture. And yes, there is opposition, and we will face opposition. And thank God when we do, because that's a sign we're doing something right. But do we run in panic? No. There's no panicking here. There's no worry here. There's no fretting here. There's just that wonderful assurance that the work of Christ is enough to overcome. So what do we do in times of opposition? What do we do in times whenever things are against us and discourage us from going on in the work of God or even walking as a Christian? Well, I believe the first thing is this. We stand firm and continue to proclaim the gospel. We stand firm and continue to proclaim the gospel. Secondly, we keep in prayer and depend upon the Lord's power. There's no point going out, I'll fight this battle. No, we must go out in the Lord's power. What we do, we can only do through the power of God, and then we must put on the armor of God. Because as Ephesians 6 and 12 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So here's a question. Is it possible for me to stand faithful in the midst of opposition? Is anything too hard for God? Yes, God can cause you to be faithful. God can cause you to be the faithful school pupil, the faithful family member, the faithful worker, the faithful neighbor. While opposition might come, you remain faithful and steadfast to God, a shining light in a wicked and dark world, and God will cause you to stand. It's not too difficult. Don't let the devil say it's too difficult to live for Christ, too difficult to be a Christian. No, nothing is too hard for the Lord. And then the second thing is this: what about temptation? What about temptation? And there comes a point sometimes where this is too difficult. It's too difficult. I can't say no. I can't give it up. I can't overcome it. I can't get victory. And every single Christian in this meeting knows exactly what that feels like. Whatever it is, whatever avenue of our life it is in, there is a besetting sin, something we can never get victory over. And the devil will say, well, you can't get victory over it. Just go ahead and do it. May as well give in. Don't be fighting. Waste of time. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and you'll find that nothing is too hard for God. No temptation is too hard for the Lord to deliver you from. And if we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and verse number 12, it says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Now, it's very foolish to think that we will not face great or difficult temptations in our walk with God. If you're walking out of this church tonight thinking, I'll not face temptation, well, then you're going to fail. We will face temptation. But there's great wisdom in remembering the following truths from the Word of God here. It says in verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So here's the first thing to remember: how fickle we are. Now I know we've days of mountaintops experience, and we're just going on so well with the Lord, and we're doing work for the Lord, and the Lord's using us and blessing us, and we really feel sometimes as if nothing could defeat us. That's often the time to be very careful. Take heed lest we fall. And it's good to take heed. If you think that you're standing, you think you're the big man or big woman, and you think you've made it, well, you take heed, lest you fall. So remember how fickle we are. But secondly, remember we are not unique in our temptations. It says in verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. And sometimes we're maybe embarrassed by the temptations that we face, and we don't want to share with others, and yet I suppose the strategy of the devil is divide and conquer. And if he makes you think you're on your own and you're the only person feeling this way or suffering with this or dealing with this, and you do maybe shy away from other Christians, instead of getting fellowship, instead of encouraging one another in the Lord, that can be a very discouraging place to be. But no matter what temptation you're faced with, no matter what temptation you're faced with, it's not unique. It's being faced by countless other Christians, and I guarantee it's found in the Word of God. How fickle we are not unique in our temptation. But thirdly, remember this: God is faithful. Look at those three words. Underline those three words. God is faithful. Now, why we sometimes fall and give in to temptation, why we do that which is wrong willfully, God is faithful. He will not change. He will not fail to do what he has promised to do. And therefore, look at the faithfulness of God. Look at the promise God gives you today, Christian. Whenever the devil's tempting you and pressing you, say, go on, go on. Here's the promise that God gives. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. He will not tempt you above what you're able to face. I think that's a precious thing. God won't allow you to face something that you can't bear in his strength and in his power. And then notice the final thought. But will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Friend, there's always an escape route from temptation. Now, I'm not saying you'll go out of here tonight knowing this verse and praying this verse and that she dealt with temptation and you'll never be tempted anymore and you'll never fall anymore. Of course, I'm not saying that. But I am saying this. Here is the avenue of success in our temptations. Remember how weak we are. Don't try and fight it yourself. Remember, you're not alone in what you face. Remember, God is faithful. Remember, he's not allowing you to suffer or be tempted above what you're able to face. And remember, there's always a way of escape. What is the quickest way of escape out of temptation? What is the quickest way of escape out of temptation? Lord, help me. And isn't it wonderful, though, the allurement of temptation and the sin that doth so easily beset, and yet how hard it is to say, Lord, help me. Sometimes we wander too long, and sometimes we linger too long. At the first sign of temptation, Lord, help me. Folks, there's no use you taking the Lord's Prayer as your model prayer and say, Lord, lead me not into temptation, and then you walking right into it. Things have to be put in place. If there's an area that you're tempted in, it's television, well, then you need to put things in place where you're not sitting in front of it all the time. If it's what you read, you need to chuck out what's wrong and get good, wholesome things in. If it's what you listen to, get it chucked out and get right things in. Whatever it is that will entice you to sin. What happens if we fall in our sin? If we fall in sin as Christians? Well, I thank the Lord for the verse in 1 John 1:9, because it says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Nowhere in the Bible it says that the Christian won't sin. In fact, we were looking this morning in the Bible class in the book of Romans and how Paul said, the good that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, the evil I don't want to do, I do it. And we all know that struggle, don't we? We all have that struggle, and we will until we get to heaven. But what we need to do immediately if we fall in sin, Lord, confess it, get it under the blood, and then seek to think of a way before God and steps you can take so you do not repeat what you've just done. Temptation's hard. Temptation can be very difficult to overcome, but remember, is anything too hard for the Lord? No. It's too hard for you, it's too hard for me, but with God all things are possible. The third thing that we face is trials. If you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 43, in Isaiah chapter 43, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Saviour. And what do we find here? We find just some very simple practical things. It says, when thou passest through the waters, not if. And the first thought we have here is this: there are difficulties to be faced in life. There are difficulties to be faced in life. I don't know what your trial is. I don't know, perhaps tonight you're in the midst of a great trial and you feel as if you're passing through the rivers and they're overflowing you. You're walking through the fire and you're getting burned. Is that how you feel tonight? There are difficulties in life to be faced. And can I say something? That trials will either bring us closer to the Lord, or sometimes we are driven away from a faithful walk with God because of our difficulties. And it's true that sometimes when trials come into our lives, we sometimes close God out. But I believe there are blessings in trials. Now, I don't mean it's easy, and I do not mean we're thankful in the midst of it, because when difficulties come against us, it's so difficult. But I believe our trials can bring us closer to God when we remember what is revealed here. He says, when thou passest through, right through to the other side. He doesn't bring us to the water to stay there. He doesn't bring us to the fire to stay there, but he brings us through. He doesn't bring us to trials to stay there, but he brings us through. That doesn't mean you'll have a short trial necessarily. It may be long, maybe days, months, weeks, or years. But here's the promise. He said, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And there's so many people are being robbed of the comfort, of the knowledge, of the nearness of God, because they're listening to the lies of hell saying God doesn't care about you. God has forsaken you. Look at where you're at today. Look at your life. Look at your hopes and dreams. And God never promises an easy life, but he promises a life where he is the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. The one who never leaves us, the one who never fails. The Lord God of Israel, our Savior. I think of Daniel, and I thought of Daniel as I was preparing this. And Daniel had two great trials to face. And they ultimately boiled down to this question: would he go with the flow and take the easy way out, or would he trust in God? And the first was in his daily living. And when he first came to the palace there in Babylon, he was given meat and wine. Meat most likely offered to idols, the wine, alcoholic. And in his daily living, Daniel had to take a stand. And the trial was this. Don't think this was an easy thing. The trial was this. If he refused to do what every other person was doing around him, the king could just say off with his head, and there were no questions asked. But knowing Daniel's character and that he was a praying person, I believe he brought the matter to the Lord in prayer, and graciously he went and he put forth his case. And what a trial. God brought him through victorious. And then his daily worship, he had a great trial. And the authority of the king said, unless you worship the king, cast in the den of lions. Daniel went and prayed to his God in the very face of death. And the Bible says that he gave thanks, as he did aforetime. Did God deliver him from the lion's den? No, he had to go into it. But God brought him through it. And folks, there are times we will have to be in the lion's den. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their times will have to be in the fiery furnace. Does that mean we're out of the will of God? No, it doesn't. It means God is walking with us. He will strengthen us, and he will keep us faithful. Over in Makarah at the minute, in the primary school, on Wednesday evenings, we're learning about the life of Corrie ten Boom. And she was taken as a Dutch woman, after hiding Jews during the war and taken to the concentration camp in Ravensbrück, and, you know, literally saw death on a daily basis, depravity on a daily basis. The worst sinful, wicked side of mankind that could be seen. Many people who came into those camps and left those camps were scarred for life. In fact, when she went in, she had given up all hope. She was angry at God, turned her back on God. But you know, the Lord drew near to her in her trial, in her prison, in her experience, and she was able to say that there is no pit so deep that the love of God is not deeper still. There's no place so dark that the Lord cannot come and shine the glorious light of encouragement into your soul. Folks, we do not depend upon our circumstances for our joy. We depend upon our Savior. What do you do in trials? I believe you go to the Lord and you say, Lord, thy will be done. I don't know about you, but many times I pray for things and the Lord has said no. And I look back and then I thank the Lord years later, thank you that you said no. But we often waste time, a lot of time praying for what we think would be right and giving the plans to God. But in the midst of our trials and in our daily living, would it not be better to say, Lord, thy will be done in my life. Thy way, not mine. And Ephesians 3:2 calls the Lord the one that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Why limit God with our thoughts? Why limit God with our asking? But why not say, I surrender all, Lord, do with me what you will. If you're in a trial tonight, I encourage you, look to the Lord. He's the one that gives songs in the night. He's the one that gives comfort. And he's the one that will bring you through. The final thought tonight is this. Is anything too hard for God? What about the sinner? Is the sinner too hard for God? We thought about opposition and we've thought about trials, but here we come to think about sinners tonight. Are the sinners too hard for God? I've spoken to people quite recently, and they said statements like, he could never be saved. She could never be saved. Even I could never be saved. And yet when we come to the Word of God, we find that there is nothing impossible with the Lord. The evidence of Scripture tells us that Saul the Pharisee, who hated Christians, who was set with a murderous intent to go out and catch them, became Paul the preacher who loved them. Zacchaeus the thief, who stole from his neighbors, became a child of God, and such was the change in his life and the miracle of grace that he returned several times over what he owed. Rahab was a prostitute who was notorious in that time. But she was saved and became one who saw her family saved from destruction. Is anyone too hard for God? I don't believe so. Look at the evidence around you tonight. Even in this church, think of family members who are saved. People who once lived for self and for sin, they're now living for Christ and they're living in righteousness. Can I say tonight in this meeting, you are not too hard for God to save. It is possible for you to be saved tonight. You're not too sinful. And I've heard people say, I'm too sinful. And you understand what that means. They've experienced so many vile sins in their lives. But the reality is, everyone is sinful. Born in sin, we are completely sinful in our nature. We're maybe not openly as sinful as other people, but every single part of us is sinful. Friend, you're not too sinful tonight for the Lord to save. The Lord will take your past and pardon your sin, cleanse your heart, and free you from your condemnation. You're not too sinful to be saved. Nor are you too far gone to be saved. Maybe you're in this meeting and you're getting on in years. And you feel, well, I've lived too long without Christ. Even if I get saved now, I wouldn't have many years to give to him. And we think of the thief on the cross. He lived 99.9% of his life without Christ and against Christ. But praise the Lord for the mercy of God in the dying moments of a man's life. But don't ever use that argument about the thief on the cross saying, I'll get saved whenever I'm at the end of my life's journey. Because firstly, you don't know when the end of your life's journey will be. And secondly, there was another thief on the other side who had no interest. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. And folks, you're not too sinful tonight, and you're not too far gone. Neither are you too young tonight to be saved. If you understand that you're a sinner and understand that Christ died to save sinners and you desire to be saved, thank God tonight you can be saved. You're not too damaged to be saved. What do I mean by that? There's some people and they have severe scars, not just physically but emotionally, and because of sin. Remember the demoniac of Gadara? He was possessed with an evil spirit. But you know, whenever the Lord saved that man, he was found sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. The Lord transformed him. The Lord healed the scars. And the Lord dealt with his past. And I also have to say in this meeting tonight, you're not too good, but you need to be saved. You're not too good to be saved. You might have attended church all your life. You might be an upstanding citizen. You might be a kind and compassionate parent. But in this meeting tonight, you're a sinner if you're not saved by the grace of God. You're not closer to God than anyone else. You're still in your sin, a stranger to grace, a stranger to God, an enemy of God. And you too must come as a sinner to Christ if you will be saved. And yes, maybe the devil has put these thoughts in your mind. It's too difficult, too hard. You couldn't be saved. God couldn't save you. You're too sinful, too far gone, too young, too old, too damaged, too good. Is anything too hard for God? Praise the Lord, no. Not in this meeting, but God can save you tonight. The Bible presents and declares a God who has power over sin, death, and hell. And he can set you free tonight from the guilt and power of sin in your life. Do you ever wonder why the Lord was resurrected? Do you ever wonder why there's so much emphasis put on the resurrection, the empty tomb? Well, I believe the reason for that was that God the Father raised the Son to declare to the world that the work he did on the cross was sufficient for sinners to be saved. And the reason we proclaim an empty tomb tonight is to say that there is a salvation that's been proven. And there's a price that has been paid. And there's a Savior that is alive forevermore. My final verse is in Micah chapter 7 and verse number 18. And I want you to turn to this tonight. And if we leave with nothing, please leave with this verse tonight. And it says in the book of Micah, just there toward the end of the Old Testament, chapter 7 and verse 18, and with this we're closed. It says, who is a God like unto thee? Pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? And friend, tonight, if you're not saved, God, the one who pardons iniquity, is the one that you need. You don't need the minister or the priest tonight. You don't need someone to come and tell you you're saved. You need the Lord to pardon you. And you need to bow your head where you sit and you say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Lord, I know that it's impossible for me to be saved any other way than by asking forgiveness of sins through Christ. Lord, come into my heart and save me tonight, I pray. You know what will happen? The Lord will save you. You'll join Paul and Zacchaeus and Rahab. You'll join the demoniac man of Gadara. You'll join the countless thousands and millions who've gone before. Welcomed into the family and the fold of God. Don't sit here tonight saying it's impossible for me. Don't sit here tonight saying it's not possible for me to be saved. It's too hard. There's nothing, nothing, nothing too hard for God, not even you. Therefore, I pray tonight you'll take him at his word and you'll come. Let's bow our heads in prayer. And as we do so, I make myself available once again. I'll be going to the door for a few moments. I know others are going over for a practice, but folks, your soul is more important. And therefore, we pray that if you need to speak to myself or an elder or another brother in Christ, sister in Christ, please do that. But talk to God. That's the main thing. We'd love to show you how you can be saved and satisfied. And as we close tonight, I just want to quote one more verse of Scripture. And Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men, this is impossible. But with God all things are possible. You see, with man, it's impossible to get to heaven. And by yourself, it's impossible to have a fellowship with God. It's impossible to be free from your sin. It's impossible to live a right life. It's impossible to have the joy of the Lord or the peace of God that passeth understanding. But with God, all things are possible. Hallelujah. And therefore, we bow tonight before the Lord and we worship him and thank him. Because the Almighty has come down to make possible what we can never do. Salvation through the blood. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee tonight. We've been reminded in Scripture that nothing is too hard for God. Lord, we look across a gathering such as this and we recognize many are saved and we thank thee for that. We're at different stages in our walk with God, many perhaps in trials tonight and difficulties, maybe facing opposition, maybe discouragement. Oh Lord, whatever it would be, we pray you'll encourage them tonight. We pray, O Lord, that they will hear thy voice, just encouraging them, causing them to walk a little further. Pray, Lord, tonight for those perhaps have been considering even, as it were, giving up going through with God. Oh, Lord, we pray tonight you'll forgive. And, Lord, you'll cause them to have a great confidence in the God with whom all things are possible. Pray, Lord, tonight for those who are not saved, that you'll cause them to realize that in their sin they will never prosper, they will never be satisfied, they will never see heaven, they will never do what the Lord desires them to do. But if they come to Christ, thank God, in a moment they'll be pardoned from their sin. Lord, I pray you'll not let one person here tonight listen to the lies of hell. Oh, hell says the world's better than Christ. Hell says there's more satisfaction in going your own way. And then hell's ready with its mouth open wide to catch the one who's listened to every word. And the soul is damned forever. Open our eyes tonight. Open the eyes of the sinner tonight. Open the eyes of the backslider tonight. May business be done with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your presence here tonight. May be careful not to grieve the Spirit of God by our conduct. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.